So here we are on this Palm Sunday, and for some of you who are new to CDK, we've been in a series we're thinking about together called Identified. And we're understanding who is Jesus, and how did people identify with him, and what difference did that make? On week one, we talked about Jesus as healer, and there's one thing to identify him as a healer, which he was. People raised from the dead, the blind could see and the lame could walk, and we know all through the scriptures this powerful Jesus is healer, but is he my healer? Am I able to apply that in my life? What we talked about in week one, I encourage you, if you miss any of those messages, go online, because we talked about how to make that practical for you. We also talked about Jesus as teacher. What does it mean that Jesus is a teacher? And what does it mean when Jesus says, blessed are those who not only hear the word, but do what it says? Hear where the blessing comes from? We hear the word. We take the word in. It transform our lives. And Rob last week talked about Jesus' friend. Imagine the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, willing to be a friend, willing to be touchable, relatable, a part of your life. Rob did a beautiful job opening that up to what that looks like. Today on this Palm Sunday, I want to introduce another aspect of who Jesus is and how we identify, and then what does it mean for you and me, and that is Jesus as King. Jesus as King. We don't think much in our world today about kings and queens, but king means something, and Jesus was identified as a king. And as we think about this Palm Sunday, in this time, on this day, 2,000 years ago, today was a collision course. And world history would never be the same after this week. People already understood and knew Jesus to be a healer, to be a teacher, to be a friend. But they did not grasp that he was a king. And what that meant for Rome at that time, what it meant for religion at that time, what it meant for those who were following Jesus was a shift and a change. Even to mention the name king in ancient Rome would already set you up for a coup or an insurrection. This was a challenging time, and it would begin to shift the thinking of people to what is, what isn't, and what is to come. And we want to unpack that a little bit as we begin to understand that today. So to grab hold of that passage of long ago, Luke chapter 19, this passage is on the screen. It talks about that first Palm Sunday, what actually happened. It goes like this in verse 28. And when Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Now, any of you ever sat on a donkey that's never been ridden? Maybe never even sat on a horse that's never been ridden. Listen, you won't stay on it long. I mean, this thing's not broken. That in itself is a miracle. But I want you to hold on to that he got on a donkey and a colt, not a horse. Particularly not a white horse, which you'll hear about later. They mean completely different things. It goes on in verse 31. It says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the coat, they set Jesus on the colt. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. In addition to that were palm branches that ripped down the trees. Thus, how we get the kind of image of Palm Sunday. It was a celebration, a parade. They ripped the branches, palm branches off. They laid it before him. They put their coats before him because they're walking in Jesus. Third verse 36 goes, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, there would have been Mount of Olivet, there would have been on one side, there'd been the Kidron Valley, and then there was Jerusalem, all elevated areas. They would have come down one, walked up the other. People could see them coming from a distance. It says, as he drew near down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice. This isn't just the 12 disciples. This would have been all those who were following Jesus at that point, been hundreds of people. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. What had they seen? They had seen miracles after miracles after miracles. They saw the teaching that Jesus was doing. Great crowds were following him. Thousands of people would meet him on the road in all kinds of places. What they began to say was this in verse 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So for the first time, the words come out of their mouths. Blessed is what? The King. Nobody had really identified him as a king. They identified him as a Messiah. They identified him as Savior. They identified him as a healer. They identified him as a teacher, as a friend. But King, no one was willing to say that word, not in ancient Rome, for fear of themselves being killed. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest heavens. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd, which were religious rulers of the Jews of the time, some of the crowd said to the crowd, Teacher, talking to Jesus, tell them to be quiet. They should not be calling you King or Lord. And Jesus answered, I tell you, if those people were silent, the very stones would cry out. Now, without saying it, what we see here is a lot of imagery that begins to announce this collision course that would happen in Holy Week, which we would see on Thursday, Holy Thursday. We'll celebrate here at 7. We talk about the Passover meal and Holy Communion. On Good Friday, we talk about on that night the cross and the crucifixion. All this is heading in this direction. And then on Easter Sunday, the resurrection. So what is this collision course? Here's Jesus. Here's the Emperor of Rome. Here are the leaders of the Jewish nation. They're longing for a Messiah, but they believe Jesus is not it. Pilate, who would be the governor for this area of Judea, given credentials by the emperor to govern this area, is only concerned about one king, and that's the emperor. And you all know when you go into battle, only one king can win, right? So somehow, some way in this collision course, people are going to begin to see, wait a minute, if Jesus is king, an emperor is king, someone has to die. Some kingdom has to go away, and there's the struggle. It's kind of like Ari's saying, when Jesus comes into our lives, we have to die to ourselves. All of us live in our own kingdom. The question is, do we live in Jesus's? All of us live like little kings and little queens. We're the center of our universe. The question is, who is your king? It's the same question that was being asked long ago. What those who were following Jesus begin to cry out is, blessed is the King who's coming into the world. They were already seeing this nature of Jesus, of who he is, who he was, and who he will be. Now, how do we deal with that in the midst of life? How do we begin to understand what that means to you and me today? How do we begin to let go of our kingdom and live in God's kingdom? You know, Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer when he was teaching disciples. He says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And then he went on and said what? Your kingdom come, your will be done. We begin to ask that question not just globally, but we ask it personally. Let your kingdom come in me, let your will be done in me. Jesus was already talking about a kingdom, but what is it? A kingdom of what? Is Jesus the king of who? What does that look like? And why the cross? A little bit later, we begin to see how it unfolds. The frustration among the Jewish leaders in that day continued to rise as the masses gathered around Jesus. Their concern was that surely Jesus could not be the Messiah. He did not come in looking like a Messiah that they're thinking. If he had come in looking like a Messiah they're thinking, it would have been on a white horse with armies. And they would be overthrowing the Roman power that had already occupied Jerusalem, of which they all wanted. Jerusalem is that one place in the world. You're seeing it all over the news, right? It's that one place in the world that they believe that Jesus came into the world, and that he would return again. Jerusalem's that Mecca, and in fact, if you go there today, Jerusalem's divided up in four quadrants. There's a Christian quadrant, there's a Jewish quadrant, there's a Muslim quadrant, and there's an Armenian quadrant. Why Armenians? Because they were known as the first Christian nation. Okay? It's a divided area, and it was division right here when Jesus walked in. Who's going to follow what king was the question, and how would it come out? So the Jews who believed he wasn't the Messiah king because he wasn't coming in on a white horse were saying, okay, we don't want this to continue. The influence is too great. If we allow Jesus to continue to teach and preach in Jerusalem, the crowd will swell and it'll be out of control. That's what crowds do, right? So they're trying to figure out, how do we dispose of him? How do we get rid of him? But, you know, you can't unlearn what you learn. You can't unknow what you know. You can't unsee what you've seen. And the crowd has seen the miracles. They've seen the healing. They've seen the raising of the dead. They've heard the words of the Messiah teaching. You can't unlearn it. You can't unsee it. They're not leaving him. So they figure, we've got to get rid of him. We've got to kill him. But they have no right to kill. Within their province, all the Jews could do, all they could do as a nation under Rome, was to dispose of him by getting rid of him, by sending him getting him out of the tribe, so to speak. The only way they could put him to death would be getting him on trial to Rome. But he's a Jew, and Romans would only put other Romans on trial. So what are we going to do with Jesus? How do we handle this king? So as the frustration grows, they build up in the crowd more and more and more the sense by which we need to get rid of this king. But the word would be king. So they bring in to Pilate, and to Pilate they say, well, you need to deal with this man Jesus. And he says, well, why should I deal with him? He's not one of our own, he's one of your own, you deal with him. He said, but listen, he's claiming to be a king. And if he's claiming to be a king, he's not a threat to us. He's a threat to you and the emperor. So Pilate agrees. Pilate agrees, okay, bring him and I will put him on trial. In essence, I'll sit down and have a trial session and I'll talk to this man, Jesus, about who he is really. What we see recorded is in John chapter 18, one of the recordings. There's others as well in the other Gospels. And it goes like this. Interesting interaction. In verse 33, it says, so Pilate entered his headquarters and again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Can you imagine Pilate's wrestling with this? What have you done that makes these people so angry with you? If you've done all the things that you've done, you've healed people, you've taught people, you've been their friend, you haven't done anything that I can tell is wrong, why is everyone so angry? Why do they want you to come to me for execution? What have you done? Isn't it interesting how frustrated we can be when someone goes against our ideologies? Right? We see it in our political systems in America right now, how divided we can be with another person that's got a different ideology. This is what's going on. It's a battle for rule and reign. It's a battle for what you believe or don't believe. And here that battle's coming into a collision. What is Rome going to believe? Pilate, what are the Jews going to believe? Is he the Messiah or not? What are people going to believe? Is he their king? How am I going to get past this struggle? And what do I do now? What have you done wrong? How have you offended? Jesus answered this, and listen to this, it's very important. Jesus answered in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Circle the word of. He goes on, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not have been delivered over to you Jews. In fact, he wouldn't have been riding in on a colt, would he? He'd been riding in on a white horse as a leader. He goes on to say again, and notice this shift, but my kingdom is not from this world, not of it. He says it's not of the world, and now he says it's not from the world. So in essence, the kingdom, Jesus as king, is not from the earth, and it's not of the earth. You know, I'll often hear Christians say, which is right, I'm not of this world, but I live in the world. And to say I, as a Christian, am not of this world, but I live in the world is my purpose and the place that I make a difference means that my home is somewhere else, that I truly belong to something bigger and greater, that what I'm in now is not the end game. It's not the rest of the story, okay? But the reality is we're all from the world, right? Because we were born in this world and out of this world we live. But that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus was the king of all creation. He was in the beginning. He was, and he is, and he will be. So he goes on to say this. Let's look a little bit further. Verse 37, John 18, verse 37. He says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king.' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king.'" Other versions say, "You are right in saying I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is in truth listens to my voice." So what is the purpose Jesus came into the world? To bear witness to what? Truth. That's a key question. And everyone that's in the room have to wrestle with what is true and what is not true. Do I believe in Jesus? Is he true? Is he not true? Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and life. Anybody who comes to me will have eternity." Is it true or untrue? Pilate's now faced with the same question. I know truth. I'm a governor and put in place by emperor. I understand the power of Rome. I see what's before me. I understand truth. If you go against Rome, you'll be executed. There's crosses lined up outside. We're waiting on you. I know truth, and I know untruth. But now Jesus opens up something bigger. You mean there's more truth than this? You mean there's a kingdom that I can't see? There's something greater that I must look to and long for than what I see right here and right now? That's a wrestling point, right? We get up every day. Wait a minute, I'm guarding my kingdom. What the Jews were doing that day was guarding their little kingdom. I've got to hold on to this establishment. I've got to hold on to this thought. I've got to keep thinking the way that I'm thinking. Everybody will think I'm crazy if I begin to think differently than what I've always known. And that's how unbelievers will look at you as a believer. They're going, what changed? Why are you living differently? It's a shift of ideology. It's a shift of truth. What do I know and what do I believe? Interesting thing that I didn't put on the screen is the next phrase. Pilate looks at Jesus and he says, "What is truth?" And you might, in the inflection, think about it more like Pilate putting his hand on his shin and going and thinking, "So what is truth?" It makes you wonder, was he asking a question or was that a statement? And what we later know about Pilate and his experience with Jesus, because he sends Jesus back to the Jews and says, "I don't find anything wrong with him. I mean, judge him in your own court." So evidently, Pilate was now questioning, I understand truth by what I can see, but what is truth? Is there more? I think we should ask the question. If you're an unbeliever today and you're wondering about all this, about church and Palm Sunday and who is Jesus and Holy Week and Easter and rising from the dead, it's a good question. What is there something I'm not quite getting that I should be asking that has more to it than just this? So what is? Jesus is King. He says he's king. His king is not of this world. He's not from this world, but he's the king of all creation. He says, even as he comes in Jerusalem, if you're not praising, the rocks will cry out. Why? Because you created them. Everything is under his authority and under his reign. Jesus says, "For this purpose I've come to reveal the truth." We go back to Christmas and we see the angel coming to Mary and Joseph and says, "To you you'll have a son. And you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save the world from their sin." There's a purpose that he's come. There's more to life than we see or experience here. If there's more coming in your life, it's not just what is and what isn't, but there's something to come that you want to grab and you want to understand. It's like Jesus would pull back the curtain. We know that when he was healing people and he's teaching people, not everybody was taught and not everybody was healed. Jesus didn't come to change what was happening in this world. He came to bring the kingdom of God into your life so you can live eternally with Jesus Christ. What is truth? Pilate wonders. Which side would he be on? Would he accept or not? Would be the question for everyone. So what isn't? Jesus isn't a political leader. Jesus isn't like any other king who came and lived and died and is in ancient history. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He still lives. He's the king before all kings, and he'll be the king after all kings. He'll be the authority over all authority, no matter what authority is running and reigning and ruling in your life. But the question is, what will be? You know, we live as Christians, sometimes we ask the question, when is justice really going to happen? You know, I look around in the world and I go, man, it's crazy right now. Is there a nation not at war? You know, is there a place anywhere in the world that's actually at peace? What is this all there is? We see trials and we see things happen and we see people go to jail and get out of jail and we sometimes wonder, is there a truth? Is this all going to be made right, or do I have to make it all right? And boy, that's a frustrating life, isn't it? Sometimes we wonder what's to come. Jesus says in the Bible, blessed are those who suffer in my name. And he's not talking about whether you have cancer or you got a bad cold or your friends don't like you. He's talking about those who seek to follow me and suffer in my name. It's because you've chosen Jesus that life sometimes isn't going to be easy, because you live in a world that's not following Jesus. That's the same world that Jesus was in, same world that Pilate was in, same world that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were in, the same world that all the early Christians were in, the same reason that Pilate would not answer, are you my king? Because the crowd has too much pressure. And when we follow the crowd, we will always fail. It always comes to the question for all of us, is he your king? John, the writer of the epistles in the New Testament, was a follower of Jesus. He was also living during the time of the Emperor Domitian in the Roman Empire, and that was in a time when they were trying to stamp out all Christianity. There's Christians being thrown to the lion's den. They were executed in all kinds of ways we can't think or imagine. And yet, Christianity through the book of Acts grew more rapidly than any time in world history. Imagine that. Why was that? Because you can't unknow what you know. You can't unsee what you have seen. And you can't unbelieve what you have been taught. What they had seen was a real live Jesus doing miraculous things in the world. And how could anyone take that out of their heart and their minds and their eyes? They knew it and they saw it. John lived in the midst of that persecution and struggle, and he was arrested and he was thrown in prison on the island of Patmos. I've had the privilege to be there, and it's like a cave in a prison camp that was used by the Roman Empire at that time. It was lonely and it was dark and it was cold, and he's by himself. And God gives him a vision. He says, if you understand who Jesus is king now, just wait till you see him as king to come. And he writes this vision in Revelation. It's actually recorded in Revelation chapter 19 in verse 11. It goes like this. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. What color horse? Was it a donkey? I don't think so. Is a new thing coming. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his head are many diadems, not a crown of thorns any longer, but a crown of diadems and gold. And in his, he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, which images what he did for us on the cross, dying for our sins. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is what saves us. That word penetrates into our lives. We commit our lives to the Lord Jesus. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on what? White horses. You ever seen an army come in with fine linen? No, because when you're going to war, it's pretty dirty and brutal, isn't it? But not when you're on God's side. It's interesting, at the end of the crucifixion, Jesus cries out, "It is finished." And what is finished is salvation for you and me, for all who call on the name of the Lord. It is finished. Your sins are forgiven. And you ask the Lord Jesus in your life, you're with him forever. At the end of time, Jesus simply says, "It is done." There is no battle of Armageddon. There's only the word of God that ends it. The fine linen will still be, because there is no battle of human flesh. We're nothing compared to the holy armies of heaven. We're nothing compared to the King of Kings, who created everything and is everything. And he goes on to write, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword from which to strike down the nations that oppose him. He will rule them with a rod and iron. He will tread on the winepress of fury and the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh," there's the first tattoo, my friends, "he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What is to come? Jesus is King. I think Pilate was trying to see behind that curtain. Many who were following him could begin to imagine, what does your kingdom come look like? This is what it looks like. But every one of us are faced. Are we guarding our own kingdom? Are we a part of this one? Is Jesus my king? Or is someone else ruling my life? Those are hard questions when we live in a world that's pushing against it. That's what the crowd was doing. And the crowd pushed hard. And on Thursday, Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And on Friday, he'd be on a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem on a cross. But Easter's coming. Because Jesus is, and he will be. Pilate had it right. What is truth? Am I looking at it? Little could he grasp. Yes, he was. But he missed his opportunity. This Holy Week and Easter, don't miss yours. When you sit facing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you don't need to ask the question anymore. Is this true? The collision course of history this week already answered that question. The only other one is the one you have to ask yourself. Is he my king? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you and we ask you to enter our lives, to reveal your truth, and to set us on a path to your righteousness made through the cross. Today we come to you and we ask you to fill our hearts and lives with your presence, to reveal your truth, to have us see your glory. And we praise you with our mouths and with all of our lives. In Jesus' name. So how do we respond? The greatest king that the world's ever known in ancient history. His name was King David. The province was greater than any nation we know today, and his wealth was beyond any compare. This is how that king praised the King of Kings. I'd ask you to stand, and let's read together what he wrote as we close out this Palm Sunday. Share with me on the screen. "I will exalt you, O my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever." Let's read it together. "I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord." The Lord most is not on the screen. I need the back of the room to catch up with the front of the room. Psalm 145, 1. Are we there yet? Psalm 145. Ah, there we are. Let's start over. in a praise. I will, let's say it loudly and strongly. God's listening. I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. You are most worthy of praise. No one can measure your greatness. Let every generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. We will share the story of your wonderful goodness. We will sing with joy about your righteousness. Amen. Let's sing.